Okay, so we're in our series called XEN. So this has been an awesome series. It's been an 8-week series. So it's so good. We had to bring it around again. We like to have fun here at Village Heights, obviously. So we are continuing in this 8-week series called XEN. And so we're talking about the most famous brand in history, and that's Christian. And so we chose XEN. It's kind of funny. So atheists and people who kind of hate Christians, they say XEN because they think the X means X not Christ. That really just means Christian. That just means Christ. That's all that means. So the joke's on them, all right? So all they're saying is exactly what we want to say that we are. So XEN, that's what we're talking about. And so we're in the 7th week. And so this has been, like Hannah said, an awesome series. It's probably completely changed. We have a lot of you have thought about the term Christian. And so because you've never known this, I'm going to break some truth to you here. Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. Only 3 times. A word that we use so much, but it's only been used 3 times. And the fact is that Jesus didn't even say Christian. Jesus never said that. It came after. So Jesus came, lived his whole life, did his thing. He died, rose again, all that powerful stuff. And then afterwards, the term Christian came about. And it's actually derogatory. It meant little Christ follower. It was a term used because this was a group that they did not understand that was taking over the landscape, that was changing things. They were calling somebody a king that wasn't the king at the moment, as far as they knew. And so they were seen as a problem. So to demoralize them, they called them little Christ followers as if they were insignificant, but really they were very fearful of them. So we're going to continue on talking about Christians and the odd things that we do. And here's something that's crazy. So as a human being, as human beings, we love loopholes. We love workarounds, right? Do you like a good workaround in your life? You know, you're like when you're on your job and you're like, man, I got to do this massive thing. But if I just go around this way and I do it like this, I avoid all of that work and then I can make it happen. You know, sometimes that's just working smarter. And one of my terms is work smarter, not harder, you know. And so I like that. But sometimes, man, I'm really hitting somebody today. But sometimes when you focus too much on that, you can avoid things you were never meant to avoid. The truth is, Christians at a majority love an out. We love an exception to the rule. We love to think that we can get around something, a responsibility, something that Jesus has asked us to do, a technicality to get out, a loophole is what we know it to be. As kids, growing up, you know, teenagers are great at technicalities. I'm kind of fearful because my 6-year-old is really great at technicalities too, which is kind of scaring me because we've already started the thing of like, yeah, I know I said that, but you know what I meant, okay? Like when you go and you say you're going over to a friend's house and you say, yeah, no, they're parents. Yeah, they're parents. They're there. You know, you go over there and then the parents find out the parents were not there. There was a party. The cops showed up and they say, no, you didn't ask me if they're going to be there when I was there. They were there at the moment when you asked me, were they there? They just hadn't left yet. You know, technicalities. We like to do that. Some of you were really good at this. You went to your mom and you asked for something, and then you didn't really get the answer you wanted. Then you went and asked your dad, and then you started playing them against each other to use hopefully a technicality in there somewhere so you could get what you wanted, so you could earn what you wanted. We're always after that. If you were riding a skateboard and the park said no skateboards, and the cop comes up to you and watches you skating there, and he says, "What are you doing? You're not supposed to skate." He says, "Well, this is one skateboard. You said skateboards. You know, this isn't multiple skateboards. I just have one." Technicality, right? Or if you're going to the dog park and the sign says you should leash your dogs. And you tell the officer, I just have one dog. I don't have dogs. I have one dog. We love technicalities. We like to use these little things in hopes to get around something. And some of you are like, do I do that? You do. You do that. Okay, don't lie to us. All right, now you do that in some form or fashion. I do that. We all do that. But we hate it. So we love it when it's in our direction. But we hate it when others get by on a technicality. You ever been watching the news and somebody gets off? You know, they don't suffer their sentence because of a technicality, Man, it's if you watch any like Law and Order or anything like that, there's so many times when that lawyer just missed that one thing or didn't put it in right, and it was admissible, and he couldn't use it, and they got off. Technicality, we hate that. You know, there's some politicians that we know that have gotten by on a technicality, you know? And I'm not in one side. I'm talking about both sides. They're all politicians. There's always technicalities. They know how to work the system. We do this. Christians love working the system. They love workarounds. We look for them all the time. As Christians, we like to ask, you know, how close can I get to sin with actually sinning? You ever ask yourself that? You ever dance that line? How close can I get to being bad until God's angry at me and start throwing lightning bolts down? You know, how close can I get? We ask ourselves that. I've danced that line. I grew up Christian, and you know, but I also wanted to be cool. And I was always asking myself, how close can I get to being cool without making God angry at me? You know, how close? You know, then I don't have to, you know, I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I'll act like I'm ignorant. And God, Jesus is like, oh my gosh, I knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. I was there the whole time, you know. We love workarounds. We love to dance that line. If you grew up in a religious way, you know, Catholics, one of their things is that you go into the booth, you know, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not saying this is wrong, but you go in the booth and you confess, you know, and then you walk out of the booth and it's like, I'm clean, you know, it's all gone now and no consequences to what I've done because I confessed it, right? And they go back and just, as long as I just keep returning to that booth, I'm doing okay, you know. God forbid the booth get moved. Yeah, then you're in a trouble situation. The Baptists, the liberals, we all have these sin workarounds. You know, we all these things that we believe. Growing up, you know, we believed in 1 John 1:9, you know, if you confess your sins, they'll be wiped away. And you know, and I fully believed, and it's just very true that if we do confess our sins, he will wipe it away. To me, it was like, in the way it was portrayed to me, it's like God forgets about them. I'm like, okay. And so I confess whatever it was. And then God, oh God, I did it again. And God's like, did what? I don't remember. You know, what happened? You know, we do these things in our head. Is like, as long as I work this technicality, you know, one of the famous ones is like, man, I'll live like hell. And then my last moments, I'll confess and wipe my sins away. And I'll make it into heaven. Man, I hope that works. Some of them use that plan. I hope that worked out for them. But we like technicalities. Workaround Christians, that's what we're going to call them, guys, okay? Workaround Christians usually have a top five list that changes a generation. So there's things that you know, there's a list, you know, and it's never that list of sins of like, don't do these things and you'll be okay. That list never really matches up with the Bible because it's usually a list that's chosen generationally, like what the culture is dealing with in that time. It's stuff, and it's always stuff that we think that others should do, right? You ever gone through the list of sins in your head of like, man, I shouldn't really do these things, but it's, you give yourself a lot of grace, but then everybody else is like, this is what others are doing. Surely, you know, God's okay with me doing this thing, because he knows my heart's in the right place. We love technicalities. I already confessed it. He's forgotten about it, right? People get mad when people who don't follow through, when they don't do these things. We get mad at others when they get by on these technicalities. We secretly wish. So that's why we usually dance the line and look for these ways around us to get more, because we secretly wish we were doing those things. When I was in high school, growing, I knew right from wrong. I knew what sin was. I knew what separation from God was, but I wanted a lot of the things that I did that I knew I shouldn't have done. It's because I was jealous, and I was greedy, and I wanted what they had. So either I was mad at them that they weren't having to follow the rules that I was having to follow, or I was jealous of them, and I wanted to be. Those are the kind of things that motivates us to want a workaround. So then we go to Scripture and we look at it, and because we know right from wrong, and we begin to trying to figure out, man, if I just do this and this way, if I just go to the box and unleash it all, try to make that priest blush, you know. If I just get it all out and say it the right way, God's gonna forget it all and it's okay. We love our workarounds. We love, you know, in these lists that we create, it's funny, greed and jealousy are never on the list. You never, you know, don't do this, don't do that, you know, and this is evil, you shouldn't go this route. Greed and jealousy are like never on that list. Isn't that funny? That's always funny to me. That's one of the biggest things that we do, never on the list. And workaround Christians, one of the things they love is theology. They love theology. They love the study of God and the study of scriptures because if they know more, they use it to find loopholes. They use it to find loopholes. In the New Testament, this is one of my favorite ones. In the New Testament, when we talk about tithing and giving like Hannah talked about, I've had people, you know, they it's hard to give away money. I understand that. You know, this thing that you worked hard for, and there's so many great things that you could buy with it to make yourself happy. I get it, guys. I love big TVs. I love nice cars. I love all that stuff. And so when we talk about tithing and 10%, this is always the argument. It might be yours, and I don't mean to offend you if it is, but it's always, tithing is Old Testament. You're right, it is. It was in the Old Testament, right? That's what something they talk about, 10%. And they say, well, the New Testament, Jesus doesn't talk about tithing. They're like, so Jesus actually released us. He freed us. I can actually get more and keep all my things. Thank you, Jesus. That's that workaround. But the truth is, if you really want to investigate, what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? If you want the easy way, if it's all about money, he says, you need to give it all away. Sell it all and follow him. We don't want to talk about that one because that one hurts too much. You know, you begin to think, I was like, oh, that's not the workaround that I was hoping for. But there's always an opportunity in scripture. If you investigate enough, you look through it enough, we'll always find a way around. Christians love the study of God because we use it. And workaround Christians in the most uglier forms is we use it to justify persecution. Believe it or not, the persecution of the Jews, they use scripture for that. You believe that? And when black people were enslaved, they used scripture to try to justify that. Talk about some ugly, ugly workarounds. And now, probably in the previous decades, it was divorced people. Divorced people were seen as, man, you are evil because of what you've done, da, 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 because they like to use scripture to point fingers and persecute. In our present day, it would be the homosexual community. We like to use scripture to push away the people we don't understand or we choose not to understand, that if we associate with them, it might cause a stir in our church. Or remember, Jesus loved to be guilty. He wasn't afraid to be guilty by association. He loved being in the presence of people who felt guilty, okay? So, all these things, they used scripture for persecution. They used the scriptures rather than obey the scriptures. There's a big difference between using scriptures and obeying scriptures. They know all the verses about your sin. It's never their sin. They know all the verses about your sin. If you ever get online and find a social, it won't be hard to find. If you find a social media rant about Christianity or something like that, you know, somebody's trying to decide which sin is worse, da, da, da. Read the terminology. Read the direction of their speech. It's always out, never in. When people use it as a weapon, it's always out, never, ever in, because they love to work around. So the religious leaders of Jesus' day were also the loophole experts. They were experts. The Pharisees were experts in the workarounds. Okay, so what they did, they had taken laws that came down from heaven, the things we know as like the Ten Commandments. They would take these things, and they would reduce them into a system. And then they would build laws around them. So there was actually some good things. God brought down, he brought down the Ten Commandments, which were great laws. You shouldn't kill people. If you didn't know that, okay, that's good. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. You shouldn't covet your friend's wife or husband. Guys, don't do that. And girls, don't do that. It's not a good thing. These are good things to follow. You should obey your parents. Great stuff. But they reduced those good laws into something else. These commands that were powerful and that could work, they used them to empower other orders that they put in place. You ever seen somebody use the power of something else to empower something that they want? That's called manipulation. I don't know if you caught that. It's manipulation. Okay, that's when they take something and they say, hey, because of this, I need you to do this. And if you don't do this, which I know he didn't say that, but if you don't do this, you're dishonoring this. That is manipulation at its finest. They were more in love with the commandments than the commander. They were more in love with the commandments than the commander. So they were more fearful. They're more fearful of these commandments than they were of the one who gave the commandments. Because if you misuse something, if you're grown up, you know, your parents, and you take something they say and you misuse it for your own personal gain, what happens? Mom and dad get upset, right? And you are afraid of mom and dad. At least you should have been. I was afraid of mom and dad. When they could take things away, you know, spankings, you know, all that stuff. When it came, punishment would come. Now, when you don't fear the commander, you take the commands and use them for your own. When, in truthfully, you should be more fearing the one who gave those commands. So, one day, some of the Pharisees and teachers confronted Jesus. Like I said, the favorite game is Stump the Savior. Now, that's what they love to do, try to play Stump the Savior. And they confront Jesus with these scenarios to try to catch him in a lie. Loophole, right? They're trying to catch him. Their loopholes are getting exposed, and so they're trying to catch Jesus in a loophole so they can expose him, right? Jesus is way smarter than this. So there's this situation that they come up on where they confront Jesus. We're going to pick up in Matthew 15. And what it says is, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, so these are people that had it together. These were people that probably should have been in the most agreement with Jesus about theology. They knew their stuff. You know, they knew their Bible well. They knew their scriptures well. They knew what was going on. These teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, I mean, they traveled. They traveled some distance for this. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. So there's these tradition of the elders. So they took the laws, right, of God, and they began to build around them. And they end up with 620 laws around this. The things that they follow said, if you do these things, Jesus, God, you know, will be happy with you. Great, you know, follow these things. And so they had these things, but there was also this stuff called the tradition of the elders, right? And there was a law that were created to keep people from breaking the laws. You ever heard of that? Laws that keep you from breaking the law? So it's kind of like when you were a teenager, or if you have teenagers, or you had teenagers and you're here today, it's like, when they're at your house and a boy or girlfriend comes over and they're watching TV, you know, and it's getting real cuddly, and, you know, this kind of happened to me at time, you know, you get kind of cuddly and you go to turn the lights off and the parents are like, whoa, no lights off. Rule in the house, no lights off, all lights on, go to the garage, turn everything on. And you're confused because you're like, wait a minute, this is a new rule because y'all always turn the lights off, talking about power and money and saving it. You know, the lights are always off. Now there's a new rule that no lights can turn off. Now that rule was put in place to keep you from breaking another rule. You know, they didn't want you to break the rule of something else that happens when you turn the lights off. Not saying it always happens, but it can happen. And so the parents are like, instead of having the awkward conversation, you know, they're like, nope, no lights off. We're not doing this. You know, this isn't happening. They're hoping to stop something that is an imminent thing that could truly change the course of their life. So they did the same thing. The Pharisees did the same thing. They would make up laws to help keep people from breaking laws. Now, the truth is, if a parent came in and said, this is why we don't want the lights off, guys, and he went in, they ain't going to touch each other. Okay, they're going to sit on the other ends of the couch, and they're like, well, we got to go. Maybe this dating thing's not for us. You know, it would truly kind of stop things if the truth came out, if we really came out. So that's what they did. The law required, and what meaning about washing the hands, what they're referring to, this is one of the traditions of the elders, that everybody, they elaborated the rules of hand washing in regards to ceremony. So in ceremony, in this time, they said that the priests were required to wash their hands before they did something. okay, before they completed a ceremony. It was a cleansing thing. It was a sanitary thing. It was just a good thing to do. It was a command for them to follow, right? And so they would wash their hands. And so they expounded on that. To make sure that the priests wash their hands and they don't miss that, we're just going to say that everybody, when handling food, when doing anything, being in their house, sitting down, they have to wash their hands. And we're going to make that so much that we're going to make it a law. Like, this is a punishable thing. This is almost ungodly if you don't wash your hands, which is completely going overboard. But the law required priests to do it in this manner. Not every Jew. Not every Jew was required to do this. So this is what Jesus said. So they were taking something, manipulating it, adding a rule saying, God said this, and so we're going to add these rules to it. And so he goes and tries to blame Jesus and try to accuse him and the people. They say they didn't wash their hands, so they are in direct disobedience of the Lord. That's a big accusation. So what does Jesus do? This is where it gets interesting. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Why do you break the command of God? Meaning, that was a command, yes, but doing it for the sake of your tradition. For God said, everything, and let me point this out, everything you find in Scripture, and this is what makes the Old Testament, New Testament so such a powerful thing, having it together, everything is cyclical. Everything is cyclical. The Old Testament foreshadows Jesus. The Old Testament foreshadows the Holy Spirit. And vice versa. They confirm things that happened in the Old Testament. They confirm things that happened before, and it's a constant cycle, meaning that God has not changed, and everything he's prophesied and done doesn't mean that you can erase the past. That means that God is just being God and going through. And so he's pointing this out. He's saying, this is not the words of Jesus. This is the one that you are using his power to do something right here. I'm going to state from him. For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Wait a minute. Hold on. They're kind of like, skirt. Okay. That's pretty clear. So now he's taking something and he says, okay, we're going to talk about this, washing hands. You're going to make a big deal about this. Let's make a big deal about something else. In the Old Testament, it said, for God said, to take care of them, to honor your father and mother, and to watch after them and take care of them. And so in this time, and it's still happening today, they're in this scripture, they're like, I don't want to take care of my parents when they get older. You ever find yourself, people in that situation, where they're like, I don't want to do that. My time and my money is too valuable to me. I don't want to honor my parents. And so in this time, what they are doing is they found a workaround. What they would do is they say that everything of theirs is blessed. They would say, okay, the goats, the fence, every room, all of our money, all of our riches are blessed by God. It's all God's. And so when someone comes along and saying, hey, you know, you should give to help the elders. You should give to help the orphans. You should give. And their response would be, says, ooh, I wish I could, but it's all God. So I can't make a decision for God. You see the workaround? You see what they're doing? This is what Jesus is exposing. They begin to say, oh, it's already spoken for, when truly it hasn't. What like, that would be one of the great things that God would want to use your finances for, the people who can't help themselves. You know, he would want you to do that, but they tried to use a workaround. And so, and he takes it a little further, should be put to death. He's like, okay, so let's say if we're going to follow everything, if you're going to use that, the washing of hands, if you're going to use that, we should kill anybody who has dishonored their parents. We should kill them. If that was still the case today, none of us would exist right now, okay? We would all be gone, you know, because even in your lone state, when you're alone, I'm sure at some point you're like, man, I hate my parents. I can't believe they did that to me. Dead. You should be dead, all right? They should wipe you out. That's what Jesus is trying to point out. He said, if you want to work on technicalities, I don't know if you want to do that. I don't know if you want to venture down that route. And then he goes on, he says, but you say, so he says, for God said, and he goes through, what do you think? He says, but you say, and Jesus couldn't be more clear about it, but you say that if anyone declares that you might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. It's a workaround. They're trying to take something and work it around. Instead of taking care of their aging parents, like God's law implied, they dedicated their position to God, like I said, and retained control of it. Work around. We do this too. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Have you ever been involved in a tradition in your church and you have nullified something that God has clearly told you? Whatever religion that you've been a part of, whatever you know group you've been a part of, you've nullified something that God has told you, giving you clear commands to do because your tradition says otherwise. You ever been a part of something like that? You might even not even know it, but if you've grown up in church, if you've grown up in any religious establishment, I can almost guarantee you that you have. You have passed by a command of God because your tradition didn't allow it. And so this is what he says to them. He says, okay, pointed all of that, all this out, and Jesus tells them, you hypocrites! You hypocrites! When Jesus is calling you a hypocrite, you should be scared. You hypocrites! You created theology to shield your greed. He's saying, you wanted your money so much, it was so precious to you that you made up some workaround that you gave it all to God so you can't give it because you wanted to protect your greed. Have you ever passed up an opportunity to be giving to somebody, but you said, you know what, you know, I can't give today because whatever reason. That God has given me this hard-earned money, and I'm supposed to be a good steward, and so I'm not supposed to help because I don't know what they're going to do with it. You ever been in that situation? You ever said that to yourself? He continues on, you hypocrites. Jesus doesn't like it. Here's the thing. Jesus does not like it when we use the Father's words to avoid the Father's will. Jesus does not like it. If you want to get Jesus angry and see him blow up, get triggered, Jesus can get triggered just like us. Okay, guys. If you want to see Jesus triggered, use the Father's words to avoid doing the Father's will. It'll work every time. He will be triggered. Anytime you start looking for a loophole to skirt Jesus' teaching, guilty. Guilty of being a hypocrite. Anytime you use religion as an excuse to mistreat someone, you are a hypocrite. Understanding our propensity to gravitate to what's comfortable and beneficial to us, understanding our propensity to hide behind theology, he gathers his followers together and says, like, we do these things, all this stuff, we gather all these things in hopes to avoid stuff, and this is why he said these words. Because he knew humans were capable of this, this is why he said this. In John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. I'm going to give you the one to use to filter out all the others, is what he's saying. The one new commandment that will bring clarity to submit all the rest of this, everything you do to this one thing, to defer any notions that you have to look for a workaround, love one another. So 40 years later, in 1 John 4:11, this is one we looked at in the previous messages. It says in 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God, whose responsibility is he putting these words in? Since God so loved us, we also ought. And we talked about ought. And ought meant so much more than just ought, what we think ought to be. Like, not just suggestion. That means we owe something. We owe something to God. And we owe something to people around us to love one another. Basically saying we are also owe a debt to others to love one another. And then Paul makes it completely clear in Romans 13. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Pay off all your other debts. Pay them all off. But this debt, never say that you are satisfied or is ever clear, that you love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever. And he says, if, just in case you think there's another loophole, he says, whatever other commandment there may be, meaning all the everything that the Bible says, everything that he saw in the Old Testament, everything that Jesus said are summed up, meaning it all comes in this one thing, are summed up, cultivated. They all fall in line to the heeding of, in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't come up with this on his own. Paul didn't just go, man, I've got this figured out. I mean, this whole thing. He got it straight from Jesus. He was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love your Lord with all your heart and treat your neighbor as yourself. If you will just do that, stop worrying about the technicalities and splitting people apart. I don't agree with them. Should I even hang out with them? Jesus hung out with the worst. He preached with the worst. He ate with the worst. If you just do this one thing to love one another, this one command, if you'll just fulfill this, you will fulfill all of them. Because there's no way that you can fulfill this and do any of those. There's no way. There is no way. If you apply the teachings of the Bible through the filter of love, if you haven't done that, if you have not applied them in that way, you are misinformed and you have done it incorrectly. You have been ill to imply it. Disciples don't look for workarounds or loopholes. Remember, we're not Christians. We're disciples of Christ. Christian is just it's a bumper sticker. That's something that we can update in our social media profile so somebody can get a glimpse of what we are in our life. It's the Jesus fish we put on our car. It's all those things. But what we truly are disciples of Christ. Right. And disciples don't look for workarounds. That's what Christians do. Christians look for workarounds. Disciples ask, what does love require of me? That is a terrifying statement. And that is what Jesus is asking us to do. And the one commandment, if love is the currency to love one another, just as Jesus has loved us, and Jesus gave everything to love us, his life, everything to love us. If love is the currency, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what does it require of us? Think about it. If you woke up in the morning, instead of wondering what I need, you woke up and you said, what does love require of me? What does love require of me today? How would you treat that boss that you just never agree with? How would you treat that troubled marriage that you might be in? If you woke up and said, as a husband, and said, what does love require of me to love my wife today? Man, it would change your direction. It'd change everything that you're doing. What does love require of me for my kids today? What does it change? How does it change your actions? I guarantee you, it will not steer you away from anything that's already been commanded. I guarantee it. And that's a terrifying thing, and I get that. That is scary. There's times in the morning I don't want to think about anybody else. That my kids have drawn me completely off the wall, bonkers, the day before. I don't even want to see them. That's not true. Of course I want to see them. But, you know, I'm just like, just stay in the other room, you know, just in that situation. But I still have to ask, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? This will take you past what's fair, what's right, what the law demands, your favorite verses, what people expect, theology, and the church teaches. If you will just follow it, it will take you beyond those things to something greater. It will draw out, it will draw you out of your comfort zone, and this will be a great middle ground. Meaning that it will take you, if you just do this, man, it's a mess and it is unfair. When people come to me and they say, they're in the church and this is happening and this isn't fair, and I'm like, you're right, it's not fair. None of this is fair. It wasn't fair to Jesus what he had to do to help us. It's not fair So stop looking for fair and start loving. Because if you love, truly love, it will work itself out. It will change things. Has nobody's life or argument or stance on anything has ever been changed by a comment on social media, okay? It has not happened. Missile crises have not been stopped because someone jumped up on Facebook and said, I got it. Doesn't work that way. But what I have seen personally in my life, and I know this to be true, what changes people is love. A love that only comes from the Creator. A love that is so astounding and so powerful, it does not make sense. And it makes people go, why? Why would you do this for me? That kind of love is what changes things. And if we would focus on that kind of love, Jesus followers will quit worrying so much about taking back America. Jesus followers will stop worrying about so much about taking back America, but we will learn to love Americans regardless of where they came from, what they believe. We will learn to love them. Church leaders will quit ripping stories out of context to create a political message that stirs up anger and racism. If you ever see a pastor, a church leader, and I can say this because I am one, and they are held to a higher accountability. If you ever see them and they are encouraging you to hate someone or to put a dividing line down, hypocrite. Hypocrite. That is not what the scripture tells us. It tells us to love. They will not divide, they will bring together. Christians will worry less about homosexual agenda and love the people they disagree with or they don't understand. Not draw lines, not go outside and picket and put something up and point fingers. They say, I was commanded to love you. I don't understand you. I don't get it, why you do what you do. But I'm a disciple of Christ, and he told me to love you, so that's what I'm going to do. Start from there. Start from there. And if we do this, see, a lot of Christians use scriptures as a blowtorch or mace on others. But if you truly do this, the scriptures will turn into a mirror. It's a lot less about what others are doing, and what am I doing? How do I measure up? And when you focus on that, that's what will change the landscape. That's the thing that Christians were feared for, the Christ followers, the disciples of Christ. While they labeled them little Christ followers, it was that powerful thing that was changing the landscape. Let me worry more about what I'm doing than what others are doing. And just follow this one command. That's where it came from. And stop worrying about how many outs you've given somebody or how many, I'm so accountable. How do they get away with it? They've broken so many promises. Stop focusing on that and love them. If God loves you, what excuse do you have? Because you don't deserve it. What excuse do you have to give to not love them? You have to ask the question. God didn't call you to look for a loophole and thank God that God didn't look for a loophole for not loving you. Because he could have. A lot of easy ones. I could name probably 10 off the top of my head right now. But he didn't look for a loophole. He loved you anyways. And he still died for you, stepped off his throne and did what he did. So we don't settle for Christian here. At Village Heights, I can't speak for anybody else, but at Village Heights specifically, we don't settle for just Christian, that ill-defined word. We settle for being disciples, and we ask, what does love require of me? Everything that we do, everything we step before. So I'll remind you, next time you want to use a scripture to slam somebody, when, man, you're just salivating on social media going, man, I could Jesus juke them so hard right now. Think to yourself, what does love require of me? Because Jesus gets triggered, guys. When you use the Father's words to go against the Father's will, we got to be in love with the commander, not his commandments. We do his commandments because we love the commander. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his words as an excuse to mistreat others, the people that he died for. And there is nobody on this earth that he didn't die for. There's no one that doesn't deserve. So what does love require of you? And guys, we're closing off next week. the end of this series. Do not miss next week. And as you continue forward this week, as leading up to that, ask yourself every morning. Remind yourself at lunch. Remind yourself in the car when you're heading back home. What does love require of me? People will go, something has changed about you. Something is different. I don't know what it is, but I like it. It's motivating me to do something different. And that's what we're after. So guys, what does love require of us? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Lord, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for not just sending some laws down and saying, follow this. But Lord, you came and were the example of that new command that you gave us. Lord, I pray that we do not get wrapped up in politics or culture or what we think the hot sin is this time, whatever that is, whatever people are telling us to worry about, that we ignore that and we say, what does love require of us? Because our Savior, our commander, has asked us to follow that commandment. Lord, empower us to do that. Help us. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to ask us ourselves that question, so that we don't become workaround Christians or loophole Christians and constantly trying to find a way out or get close as we can to sin without sinning. But Lord, that we will reach out for you, Lord. That will not, the other things will not be our motivation, but our only motivation is to go, what is the will of my Father? I want that. Lord, help us find what that is as a church and as individuals. And Lord, as we confront these things in our lives and ourselves, I pray that you help us get through that. You give us peace and comfort through that. But Lord, I pray that we feel that burning desire to change our culture, to change our homes, to change our work and everything around us for the will of our Father. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.